Hey, well, Lauren asked me to speak on this, and it's probably some of the verses we're going to talk about today are, I think, hands down, the most unpopular verses in our culture that are in this book. And for that reason, that's why I have a flight out of here after the service. We're headed home. Have you arranged for the police escort after we're done here? Okay. Extremely unpopular, and yet very not understood and not practiced in our culture. So if it's unpopular in our culture, and our culture is doing really well in their marriages, aren't we, folks, right? So maybe there's something in this unpopularity that we're not getting. In fact, I know we're not getting it. So I want to start with a story of something that happened in my church office. There was a married couple that came into the office and sat down. And you could tell there was a lot of tension between them. You can always tell that by how close they sit together on the couch in my office. And there was some space between them. So I said, well, what exactly is the problem here? What I always do, it's sort of fun. I always start by having them tell their story, you know, about how they got together, because even though there's difficulty in the marriage, it's something about going back and remembering that time when they loved each other. Sometimes moves them closer to each other on the couch, and it's amazing to watch that happen. But there wasn't that much moving closer. There wasn't really many good memories coming out from these two. And it's amazing how when we have difficulty in the present moment, we can poison all of our old memories. There really is good there, but we won't even acknowledge it because we're so obsessed with what's going on now. Well, anyway, so I asked him, well, what is the problem in your marriage? And do you know what the guy said immediately? Okay. She won't submit. Just like that. She will not submit. And so do you know what my answer was? I just turned to the woman, submit. Hey, let's go home. No, that's not what I did at all. I asked him, I said, she won't submit? I said, is she supposed to? And he goes, yeah. I go, really, where did you get that? He goes, from the Bible. I go, where does it say that in the Bible? And do you know he knew? I don't think he knew John 3:16, but he knew where that was in the Bible. And I said, so what does it say? And by golly, the guy had it memorized. I was amazed. It's like he started quoting it to me, and I go, okay, what does it say? It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the... Wait. Say it again. Wives, submit... Wait. Stop at the first word. And he goes, wives. And I go, who is that written for? And he goes, well, it says wives. So why are you quoting your wife's verse? I said, that's hers. It says wives. That means don't read it, okay? It's for her. Okay, what does your verse say? And do you know what he said? Any guesses? I don't know. And let me tell you, that was the problem with their marriage. He didn't know his verse. He knew hers. If he had known his verse, okay, now listen to this. This is amazing, his verse, and we talked about it last week. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus, as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, that he might present her holy and blameless and beautiful back to the Creator. So his verse is, as Jesus came down and below, for what purpose? And became dirt and did the dirty work. Why? Took filth upon himself. Why? So he could present his bride, get below and present her in all of her glory and radiance. Now, if a man does that, do you think that's a kind of person you might be able to follow? You see? And so men today, Last week we talked to you, if you are a man, hopefully that hasn't happened this week. But if you are a man and you were here last week, go back and listen, because we talked to you last week. God gives you this enormous responsibility over a family. And then he tells you, number one responsibility is to love as Christ. So to be an example of Jesus in this home. Okay, how many of you are succeeding at that, guys? And the answer is, growing in that. Because none of us are succeeding. But all of us should be on the path of growing. What does it mean to love? And a piece of this we talked about last week is, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. We talked about from the very beginning of time this battle set up when we sinned in the home. And it's for control. It's who's going to get their way? Who's going to rise to the top? In all over the world, it's the woman has her ways. Sometimes it's withholding sex. Sometimes it's through manipulation. Sometimes it's through strength. I mean, just creating fear in the heart of her husband. And then the Bible talks about that this will set up her desire. It says in Genesis, the very first few chapters, her desire will be to control or to rule over her husband. But boom, because he's stronger, finally, kaboom, comes the quash, and abuse sets itself up. And all over the world, where the gospel has not penetrated, do you know how common wife abuse is? It's the norm. It's the rare exception that it doesn't happen. And it's just horrible. This battle sets up in the home. And there are so few good marriages. And in this battle, you guys have felt it, has set up in your home, hasn't it? There's this, who's going to run this place? And how are we going to run it? And how is it going to work together? And the verses today talk about how this is to work. If there's going to be hope in the home, how it takes place. So it talks about the man being the example of Christ, this one who listens, this one who has a heart to understand, the one who seeks to understand. And yet it also is holding the husband ultimately responsible. And some people will go, it's necessary for one person ultimately to have the final say. Now, is that true? Yes, but I'll tell you, my wife has the final say on a lot of things in our home. Why? Because she understands those things better. Like, for instance, decorating the home. You're really glad I don't have the final say. It would not be a place that would draw people in. The hospitality, people would come and go, I think I'm going somewhere else. But as it is, they come in and they feel like it's a place of warmth and so she has the final say on those types of things. Now, why? Because I've given her that. Because why? I'm smart. Okay? And so in the home, just because the man is ultimately being held responsible and he's to be the example, it's like a good leader of any company, is he going to try to micromanage everything? How many of you have worked for a micromanager? Okay, how many of you are a micromanager? So how many of you who had a micromanager loved working for that guy or that gal? Raise your hand. Okay, suddenly a lot of hands went up. I worked for him. Nobody loved it. How many of you who had a micromanager actually didn't like working for that person? Put your hands back up. Okay, pretty much the same hands that had the micromanager went back up. Why is it that we don't like working for a micromanager? Someone shouted out. They don't trust you. They only trust themselves. So in the home, if a man is the head, then he's going to give his wife tasks, and he's going, not just tasks, huge responsibilities, the things that she's good at, the things that she loves. And is he going to try to micromanage? No. But, I mean, if she's a good wife, she's going, hey, honey, do you like how the home looks? You know, And not just that, but sometimes just saying yes, because honestly, I'm so dumb when it comes to decoration that I don't know what I like. So It's easy for me to say yes. And honestly, my wife does a great job. We have a very an eclectic type of home with all kinds of unusual things everywhere. And I love it because anybody who comes into your home can find something they identify with. And it's really a very comfortable place. And I love the fact that my wife does this. But the only kind of micromanaging, not micromanaging, any managing, if my kids hit a picture or something like that, I might straighten it. But it's not because I'm OCD. It's because I'm thinking about somebody who has OCD, and then suddenly I notice a picture, and then I do it. Okay, so. But my point is, we give huge responsibilities away. My wife came to me one time and says, honey, you're doing the finances. And I feel like if you were to die, I wouldn't even have a clue. Can you help me with this? So I helped her and helped her show her what I did, and she started to do it. And then pretty soon, you know, it's like two people doing the finances doesn't work very well, does it? It's just like, so now she does it all, and she does amazing at it. And so who does what role in the home? Well, it's going to vary from home to home, right? Does the Bible say who is supposed to fix the car? Yeah, actually it does. No, it doesn't, okay? It doesn't say. Sometimes it's the woman. It's wild the abilities that some women have that take responsibility for things that were traditionally men things, and men who do traditionally women things. Sometimes guys are really good cooks, and they just love to go in and take over the kitchen. I know my wife wishes that were me, but it's not. But my point is those roles can differ, but the husband's responsibility is to empower the woman in those things. Now, there are times when there are conflict, right? Or no. Everybody's like, no, I've never had conflict in my marriage. Well, that's only because you're not married yet, okay? But there are times when there are things that are irreconcilable and unresolvable. Have you ever noticed that? And my wife and I want my wife to come up here. I want to tell you a story that happened pretty early in our marriage when this was just not resolvable. We're going to use this mic here, guys, in the back. I didn't warn you. I think it may be on, or maybe it's on now.
Yes.
Okay, so anyway, Janie, set this up for us. Have a seat and
tell this story together.
So anyway, this happened. I think we were married. We had one, our daughter who just turned, is about ready to turn 28, was not even, she was still nursing at this time, and thus the conflict. Ahead and tell the story.
Yeah, so Jonathan, being a young dad, he always had this phrase, hey, we're going to blast down to California to visit family, or let's blast over to Montana, you know. So he would always use this word blast, and I'm like, blast, how does that work with kids, you know? So where there was this one occasion where we were traveling through eastern Washington, and it was just this big, wide open road, and the baby was in the back, and she started crying. And I'm like, oh, honey, let's pull over and nurse her. Let me nurse her. And Jonathan is like, we're making such good timing. Let's keep going. Let's just, you know, he liked just blasting. And I, you know, I'm just like, honey, just let's pull over. Just take a few minutes and let me nurse her. And he's like, well, honey, how about just get her out of the car seat back there and nurse her? And, you know, I'll be really careful driving. And I'm like, I don't know. You know, it's like, well, but the law is that they need to be in their car seat.
But it's not in the Bible. Come on.
The law is that they need to be in their car seat. And he's like, but look at this wide open road. It's like, there's hardly anyone on it. It's going to be fine. Just go back there and nurse her. And I'm like, I don't know. I just started thinking through that. And I'm like, yeah, but like, what if we did get in an accident and something happened to her? And he's like, I'll be really careful. I'll be a super careful driver. And I'm like, but what if like an animal just ran right in front of us and we got in this accident? And he's like, that's not going to happen. I can see, like, it's really, really big, wide open, you know. And I could see his reasoning, you know, I really could. But you know how you think through something like that and then you make the decision to do it and it actually happens? You know, I've had that happen to me before when I've worked through something and I thought, oh, okay, well, let's do it. And we compromise and it just happens. I just said, you know, well, okay. And I started thinking through that and I thought, you know, I thought through that whole submission and I could feel this battle between us. And, you know, I just had to think through it for a few minutes. And I said, well, I said, honey, I'm willing to submit to you. I really am willing to submit to you. I want to submit to you in this decision. And yet, at the same time, I'm kind of wondering how, like, are you going to be willing to take the full responsibility for this decision? Like, if something were to really happen that you just weren't expecting, you know, are you going to be able to face God with the decision that you made to break the law? And how will you feel if we, you know, face my parents and your parents that have lost a precious little grandchild, you know, when you've made this decision to break the law? And what about all of our church members, you know, knowing that you broke the law and it was your decision and responsibility and this happened? So are you willing to face that? And I will submit to you if that's really, you know, what you want to do and you're going to take that full responsibility. I'm not going to take it. You know.
So anyway, Janie just put that out there and I go, okay, stand before God, stand before my parents, stand before my church. But it was her mother that I couldn't stand before.
Are you serious?
No, I'm just joking. But your mother. I mean, but the point is, it's like, okay, what was it? And what was my goal? Okay, what was my goal? To get to our campsite 5 minutes earlier than it would be if I stopped. So I'm willing to hurt my wife deeply, put my child at risk, take responsibility for breaking the law, all these things, so I can get to the campsite 5 minutes earlier. And I go, whoa. Her question showed Jonathan had an impatience problem, big time. And I go, you know what? Let's pull over the car and stop. Now, question, was she being submissive there? Yeah, absolutely. She was ready to go. And by no, Jonathan, what would have happened in that car? He knows. Okay. Man, that age-old fight from Genesis 3 would have taken place to see who had control. But the gentle, I'm willing to submit, but I want you to know what your responsibilities are, reminding me of them. And I go, whoa. Your idea is way better than mine. Thanks, Cutie, for sharing that story. There have been a few times in our life since then, some even bigger decisions, well, maybe not bigger than that one, but I mean big ones about our own kids' discipline and these types of things where Janie will go, are you willing to stand before God on this one? Because we couldn't agree. We could not come to agreement. And sometimes when I go, your idea is better. And other times when I go, yeah, I'm ready to, I will take full responsibility for this one. And it puts her at ease. She can step down because guess what? God's going to come after me for that one. Do you see what I'm saying? And it allowed peace to be in the family. It allowed me to really think through my motives. She did it in a loving way. She did it in a way that really gave me honor, but also pointed out my impatience by not saying, you're so impatient. You're always so impatient. Why do you have to race here? That's not what she did. And by golly, she could have done all of those things because they were true. And so what happens in what I see in these verses that I'm about ready to read to you unapologetically is God's formula for giving these things a chance. Now, does it mean it's going to work? It takes two, right, to make a marriage work. But this is what gives this a chance and sometimes gives the other person who is being really stubborn and a jerk a chance as well. So let me just read what we've got here, these verses, and then we're going to talk about them. and how I've seen them play out in real life. So here's the verse. Remember, we already talked about last week the husband's part, but it does say this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Wow. And then in Peter, that was in Ephesians. Then in Peter chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. Okay, who do not know Jesus, who aren't obeying the scriptures, who aren't obeying the words of Jesus, because they don't know him. That they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, don't let your adorning be merely external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be in the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet, contented spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And then this one, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. Well, how does that work? We'll find out in a minute. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they're holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. If you come to Christ and they doesn't want to have anything to do with you, you can't stop that, can you? In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Well, how will you save your husband? You can't save him. Jesus saves him. Well, again, going back from that behavior and that love, that might bring him to faith. Or how do you know, husband, whether or not you will save your wife? Again, by being the example. So let me give you an example that I've seen repeat itself. I think Janie told a story at the women's retreat, and I'm not going to repeat that one. But this is just recently a guy that Lauren has been part of a servant leadership retreat with a bunch of pastors, and there's a guy named Mitch that was there. And Mitch was an alcoholic, verbally abusive husband. Not a good man. And he was living with a wife who didn't know Jesus either, and they had one hell of a marriage. Not in the good sense. Okay? And it was not good at all. And then she got radically saved. The gospel was preached to her. She understood that Jesus came into this world and lived the perfect life she couldn't live with, died for her sins, rose again, and gave himself for her. And she accepted this gift, came home, looked over at her husband and goes, he has got some serious problems. So she just starts, stop drinking. Get rid of this. You know, I think she even dumped out the alcohol, you know, and she goes, here, start reading the Bible. Started preaching at him. And of course he goes, well, thank you for dumping out my alcohol. Thank you for preaching at me, right? Is that how it works? Okay, yeah. See, do you see what was happening? So she's doing everything, and then she's telling him everything in his life that needs to change. You know, just, man, she had some ammo, too, because she could read what a godly husband's supposed to look like, and he did not match up. So he's just every day just hearing it from his wife because, man, she is living out here, and God has changed her so much. And that's what she knows to do is let's try to, the change that's taken place in me, let's get it to take place in this deadbeat, drunken sailor of a dad. And he didn't respond to it, as you can guess. And then one time after about 6 months of this, and Mitch tells it, he just goes, I wanted my old wife back, the one that drank with me, the one that cussed with me, the one that et cetera, et cetera. She came home, and she almost had, she said it wasn't audible, but it was close. But the voice of the Lord spoke to her and said, so, are you finished trying to change your husband? And she goes, whoa. It wasn't man or a person that changed me. It was Jesus. And here I tried to come in and change my, it's like, I can't do that. And she just repented. She got down. And this verse that comes right at the end of all these that I didn't read says, husbands, love your wives, and see to it, wives, that you respect your husbands. It just, whoa, I've got to respect him. Okay, was there anything respectable in Mitch? A man who drinks, a man who cusses, a man who, anything respectable in him? Here's a question. When the Bible says love somebody, does it say love the lovely and the lovable? So husbands, love your wives when she's lovely. Is that what it says? So it says, women, respect your husbands when he's respectable, right? Is that what it says? See, it's the same thing. Love even when unlovely. Respect even when there's much to disrespect. So she saw that, and she came in, and she goes, Mitch, I'm so sorry I've been riding you so badly. Thank you for providing. Thank you for working so hard for our family. Thank you for playing with our kids. I'm so thankful that you're my husband. And he just about fell out of his chair. It's like, that has not been happening. It's never happened in their marriage. And she went in and she focused on her own personal growth, and she found those things in her husband that were respectable. There were probably, I mean, plenty of things she could have obsessed with here, but she chose to look at these things and to speak good into his life. And guess who just after a couple weeks started going to church with her to find out what had happened to this woman and why? It's like, I've got to find out what's happened. So he goes to church, and it's there he hears the gospel preached. He comes to Christ, and the guy's now an amazing. He was a business owner, a vice president of a company, and he led it like a servant leader, led so many of his workers to faith in Christ. Now he's a pastor at a church and is just so happy in his marriage, and his wife is so happy. They don't have a perfect marriage. But do you see how that the principle that we're reading about that says this doesn't work? It worked there. Does it work every time? No, I've heard of men coming to faith in Christ and their wife is gone. He doesn't drink with me. He doesn't do these things. They're gone. Sometimes it happens with men too. My wife's a Christian. I'm gone. But sometimes, and quite often, because I could sit here and tell you so many more stories just like the one I told. I had another couple, Lonnie and Teresa were their name. They came in for counsel. You guys, I've never seen a guy in my whole life that had more anger issues than him. He's sitting in my office, and as he would tell some of these stories, you could just see he would just get livid and just agitated, and he'd talk like this, that little slimy guy. And he was just angry, and he dropped the F-bomb probably 30 times he's in my office, you know, and somebody, one of the secretaries walked by outside my office and goes, man, do I need to go get help? That's how angry he sounded. His anger was not coming at me at all. It was coming to everything out here, and his wife just sat there, and I'm going, first of all, why did she marry this man, you know? And he was a believer in Jesus. And if you know, and I know now where he came out of, he had the snot beat out of him by his dad constantly while his dad was spoiling his brother. It was just this broken of a family. So this rage was coming from a place. And she was so intent on trying to change him, trying to do everything she could. That's why they came to my office, because maybe Jonathan could say something that would change him. And but finally she realized, you know what? She had issues. She married him. She had issues. And she realized her issues she needed to deal with. So she started going to Celebrate Recovery and got into a 12-step program and started dealing with her codependency issues, you know. And as she was doing this and doing this, guess who started watching? And who started going to CR with her? And guess who? It's like, you guys, this guy is a different man today. A different man. And, you know, honestly, the way she was treated by him, I know for a fact she could have filed for divorce, and I don't think anybody in the world, even Christian, would have argued with her. But she just decided, I have work to do. I'll take care of it and see what God does. And God did something, and she honors him as much as she can. You know, I often talk about with Janie, I'm so grateful that I have a wife that doesn't go off to a group of and badmouth me. And do you know why she doesn't? It's not because there isn't any ammo. She could easily just belong to one of those group of women that just start talking about their husbands and what bozos they are and what, you know, what idiots they are and what, here's what my husband did, here's what, she could do that because I give her plenty of ammunition to go, you know, show to everybody. And yet she doesn't. She respects me even in those areas that I'm not respectable. And then there are those three areas in my life, the 97 she doesn't choose to obsess on. And there is those three areas that I'm doing pretty good on, and she chooses to thank me every day for those. Do you see what happens in that? Suddenly it's like because of her choice and her direction to find this contented spirit before the Lord, as it says, this gentle and quiet spirit. It's a spirit that is contented, and I will find my relationship in you, Lord. I will not find my meaning and purpose and seek to derive it from my husband. And in doing so, she creates an atmosphere in a place where I want to grow, where I want to change, where I want to please her. Because she's way kinder than she should be. Now, I'm amazed, but I have seen, and I know this for a fact, there's this one gal that she got married, and in her idea, a spiritual leader of the home is A, B, C, D, and E. That's what a spiritual leader is. Well, her husband happened to only be D, but then he was F, G, H, I, J, K. But she didn't notice any of these things because she was fixated on what he was not. How is that marriage? You tell me. Yeah, it's a really hard place to be. Now, they're both growing. She's learning, you know, as to look over, but that is a recipe for disaster when we will only see, and that's human nature, we see the bad, and it grabs a hold of us, and we obsess with it, and we are not thankful, and we are not content in Christ, so we don't even see the many good things that are there. And I've seen that in marriage after marriage, and I go, man, the poor guy, he has so many good qualities, and she doesn't see any of them. At least, she doesn't acknowledge it. She just acknowledges these other things. What you choose to see determines largely the trajectory of where you're going to go. And so it's so important to choose these things. Now, is that going to change every man just because suddenly you start to see the good? Is it going to make a difference between somebody who abuses his wife and who doesn't? Quite frankly, I don't know. It may not. There are times when it's not a safe place to be in the home. It's not safe, and you need the elders in this church to come in and say, hey, you need to come talk to my husband because this is not safe, and they will protect you. The elders are here to do that. Do you see what I'm saying? But when we see the things that we're supposed to do and the way we're supposed to do these, let's do them. Let me give you another story of a couple, and you tell me right or wrong. This couple, they are dedicated to Christ. They're actually in a missionary organization. They're serving him on college campuses, and one day a husband comes home and goes, Ann, we're going to China. And she goes, why? Well, I just decided we're going to China. Okay, any problem already? Okay, what's the problem, women? You didn't talk to her at all. Okay, is that living with your wife in an understanding way? No. Is it valuing your wife's opinion? No. There's a lot of problems with what he had done, but he had already committed themselves. They were young, inexperienced, newly married, so let's cut him some slack. But essentially, he had already committed them to going to China. So all I know, I didn't even know this part. I was living in China, and three guys lived upstairs in this home, and this married couple lived downstairs. All I know is this woman, I so respected her because unlike any of the other women that were married, she was so engaged in the culture. She was making a difference. She loved being there. She loved the students. She was leading people to faith in Christ. And she was doing way better than her husband in China. And it was like, how did you guys decide to come to China? And that's when she told the story. My husband showed up and just broke the news. We're going to China. And I cried, she said, for 2 weeks straight. And then she came to terms with the fact that, heck, I'm going. Even if he did what was wrong, right? Because that wasn't right how he did it. I'm going. And I can go like this, digging in my heels, angry, bitter, hurt, and I can teach him a lesson of his life to never do that again. And have a wonderful marriage the whole time we're in China. Or I can go, you know what? God's bigger than my husband's mistakes, and my husband has so many good things to him. I can embrace this as well as I can embrace this, right? Because who knows if you can actually survive there. You don't even know until you get there. But I'm going to embrace it as much as I can. And she did. And she ended up living in China for 15 years, maybe more, and thrived better than most women who it was their own idea to go. You see? And it's like, wow, that is a work that God did in her heart because she went back and goes, well, what are my options? Anger, bitterness, lack of forgiveness, teach my husband a lesson, or forgiveness for what he didn't do, embrace what God's going to do, ask God to work in my life, be a team with my husband anyway, and see what he'll do. And he really, really used her. So these verses that I read, I've seen them work their way out. Let me just say a few more things before I wrap up about marriage. So these are the roles that we've talked about. But the gospel finds its way out, just like we said. Jesus gave himself up for the church to see her presented in glory. That's the gospel. That's how we're to live, husbands. And another way the gospel lives its way out is when we come to Jesus, we repent and say, man, I was wrong, and we embrace God's forgiveness. And the home is a place that forgiveness has to be practiced every single day. Not just forgiveness, but repentance has to be practiced every single day. You know, if you're not saying sorry every day, then chances are you think way too highly of yourself. Because usually there's something, a tone of voice. You know, I catch myself. One time, doggone it, I was filming with a video camera, and I was telling my wife and the kids what to do for the video camera. And guess what? Later, I listened to my tone of voice, and I go, I talk to my wife and kids like that? That's horrible. I had never heard it before, but I heard the tone of voice on that, and I go, that's awful that she even puts up with me. She could have gone to that group of women and badmouthed me for that constantly. But as a result, now when I speak with that tone of voice, which is way too often, I usually hear it. And what is my responsibility when I hear that tone of voice in me? Yeah, absolutely, to repent and say, Janie, I'm sorry. When we get in a fight and we get in an argument, whose job is it to go repent first? What we do is we go, well, since she was 90% wrong and I was only 10% wrong, I'm going to wait for her. Of course, what is she doing? She's going, well, since he was 90% wrong and I'm only 10%, I'm going to wait for him. So who goes to each other? Nobody. So men, who's responsible before God in heaven for the family? So whose job is it to take the initiation? Okay, all I'm doing is encouraging you. If your wife is always that one that comes first, dudes, we're missing something, okay? So get up and go. So when I go and confess my 10%, guess what Janie hears? The 90%. You say? Oh, he's confessing his 90%. That is so kind of him. And that invites her to confess her 90% to me. You say? And then suddenly, we're embracing. And suddenly, I mean, it's amazing to me how repentance and reconciliation really leads to physically wanting to be touch each other and to be with each other. And yet, when we don't do that, let's get in a fight. The Bible says, hey, be angry, because it's going to happen. And you get angry. But don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So the best advice I think someone ever gave me in my marriage was, don't go to bed back to back. If you're ticked, don't sleep on it. Why? Because you wake up in the morning and you pretend everything's okay when it was never resolved. And if it was never resolved, guess what? That's a brick. One brick in the wall. And if you don't tear that brick out, it's going to stay there. And then you get in another fight and you learn to not resolve that another brick in the wall. And I would say 99% of the marriages in America have a wall between two people that go to bed in the same bed because they haven't dealt with us. Take down every brick and make it right. Go to bed. So this was the advice my friend says. Never go bed back to back. Resolve your differences so you can hug and cuddle at night. And if you can't, if there's a wall that's not letting you embrace or someone's pushing you away, right? Then maybe there's something that needs to be resolved. So the gospel, living out the gospel in our marriages, it brings out a place of peace and love and a place of growth and encourages growth in the other person to trust God more, to trust him with the other. But remember, this battle to control. And so many men, like I say, will use these verses to get their woman under their thumb. Is that what Jesus does to us? Is keeps us under his thumb? Or does he launch us, make us beautiful, and give us, actually, guess what he does? He shares the radiance of his glory with us, the church, is what he does. He pours out his glory and lets us shine, and his glory is seen in the church. And that's what we're called to do. It's not about us trying to control. It's either side. It's about us influencing through the love and example of Jesus. And when we do that, man, homes can be a happy place. So many more things to say. So many more things to talk about in marriage. But the foundation is that gospel message and living it out in our homes. Let me share a last story. My grandmother and grandfather didn't get along. My grandfather liked to be as far away as possible. You know the Proverbs that says, hey, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than with a constant dripping wife, okay? It's funny that Solomon said that. He was a pretty capable man, but one of his wives really had some problems with him because he knew what it felt like to be, you know? And so women, doesn't ever work. You might think it does, but it just causes them to turn you off. It doesn't work. So this idea that the more I complain, the more I whine, the more I show contempt for my spouse, that somehow he's going to go, oh, she hates me. I think I'm going to do well for her. It doesn't work. But when you feel that love radiating from her. But anyway, here's what happened in their relationship. My grandfather's over here. My grandmother's here, and she was the spiritual one. She taught Sunday school. She knew her Bible back and forth. And my grandfather would pray, you know, at the meals and stuff, but wasn't the spiritual leader at all. And so one time my father wanted to go talk to him because he was about 80, and he wanted him to make sure that my grandfather didn't go to his grave not understanding his role as a spiritual leader. And went to him and says, I wanted to talk to you about this. And he goes, yes. I know I should be the spiritual leader, but Gwen will never let me. And my dad goes, what do you mean? Oh, if I try to say anything or do anything, she'll put me down because she knows more. And she'll take over. And so is that a good reason not to lead? He asked him. And my grandfather got quiet and he goes, no, I've got to step up and lead anyway and be an example. Thanks, Ted. So then my dad left there and guess where he went? To my grandmother. Hey, you've been badgering him, you know, for sports, for this and that, and if he tries to lead spiritually, you put him down. Did you know that? And she goes, no, I didn't even realize I was doing that. He needs encouragement when he takes a step. He needs you to come alongside him. He needs to do these things. Do you know my grandfather became a different person? And my grandmother in her 80s changed. I remember going to their house. I saw him. He got into spiritual conversations with me right in front of her, and she let it happen. She decided to like football with him because he was physically, he couldn't breathe well, and she became the biggest Denver Bronco fan ever. You know, and it's like, they enjoy this together. I've never seen them enjoy anything together. They love sports together. It was amazing. In fact, it was the year she died that the Broncos won their first Super Bowl because she had direct, what's the deal, Jesus, okay? So anyway, let me tell you the ending of this story. All of us were up in the Bighorn Mountains of Wyoming and we're hiking and all of us grandkids are there and there was my grandmother and grandfather walking up the hill holding hands. I'll never forget that picture. It's indelibly imprinted upon my mind about what God can do when we really understand what he has for us. Let me pray. Father, there's so many here who, marriage is so difficult, but we thank you and we embrace what you have for us in these relationships. And Lord, help us in as far as we can be what you call us to be. Lord, I also know there's some situations that are life-threatening and dangerous, and people need to be out of those things. And we pray even for those men that they might be broken, might be humbled, might come to genuine faith in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that none of us is beyond repentance. And if your power will come into us, you can bring change. And I pray that nobody here would just go and try to be good and try to do what's right, but to realize it's found in a right relationship with you and understanding your power and your goodness and kindness in our life. Lord, help us as husbands love our wives as Christ loved the church so that they may want to respond, desire to respond. And Lord, help those women who are having a hard time responding to respond and to respect their husbands. We pray that you would be honored as we seek to take your gospel to the ends of the earth as a team with our spouse. In Jesus' name.